Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. When I will restore my church according to my promise, they will be my own proper goods. Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. When I will restore my church according to my promise, they will be as my own proper goods. Malachi 3:17. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. God is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Jude 24. Children, please stand for Bible class. We ask you to turn in your Bibles today again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We're here today, as all of us realize, because God has given us life and provided this day for us. Our purpose for being here, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. The more days that go by in my life and the more wonderful opportunities I have to study this magnificent book, the more I'm amazed at what God has for us for this life, and how magnificent it is that you and I have the completed canon of Scripture. We have God's Word, the magnificent, wonderful truths of God. There are so many things for us to learn, and we have opportunity daily to turn our attention away from the various things that would distract us and focus our minds upon the thinking of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do again in these brief moments we're together today. On the screen you see JSC, which stands for the Judgment Seat of Christ. Before we begin our study, before we begin the reading of this verse, we spend a moment in prayer. The time of prayer is so very important because in order to receive properly God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we be in harmony and fellowship with our Savior. And that's the reason why we spend these moments in silent prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that one day we shall breathe our last breath on this earth. Either that way we will go, or we will go by means of the rapture. But one of these days, we will leave this life. And you provided for us and prepared for us a magnificent eternity. It is not because we deserve this. It is not because we can do anything to receive it by means of our own initiative. It is because of the fact that you have provided this magnificent gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that we have opportunity to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We have opportunity as long as you give us breath, one day after another. These are opportunities of spiritual advance. Help us not to let this slip by, but help us to see the need of spiritual growth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ. The scripture says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his, her body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. A few sessions back, we gave you a word from this particular passage of Scripture. I'll put the verse again on the screen and let you see it. I'll point the word out for you. It's unique indeed. It says we must all appear before the tribunal, the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not sure that I really emphasize this as much as I should have. That's the reason why I'm calling your attention to it again today. If you look carefully at this word, you will discover that it is B-E-M-A-T-O-S. Bematos. We pronounce this word Bema. It is used in Romans 14:10. Our passage here, 2 Corinthians 5:10. The word Bema is used in the gospel in Acts of a raised platform where a Roman magistrate or ruler sat to make decisions and pass sentence. This is referred to in Matthew chapter 27:19 and John 19:13. This word Bema is used in the epistles of the Apostle Paul because of his many allusions to the Greek athletic contest. The word Bema is taken from the Isthmian Games, where the contestants would compete for a prize. The winner, the victor, of a given event would be led by the judge to the platform called the Bema. And there the laurel wreath would be placed on his head as a symbol of victory. This is presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 and 25, if you want that reference. The Apostle Paul is picturing the believer as a competitor in a spiritual contest. As the Grecians' athletic appeared before the Bema to receive a perishable award, the Christian will appear before Christ's Bema to receive an imperishable award. The judge at the Bema bestowed rewards to the winners. He did not whip the losers, nor did he sentence him or her to hard labor. What is interesting is that the scripture has some things to say about this word Bema. It could be translated also a throne. So we deal today with the judgment seat or the throne. The judgment seat of Christ or the throne. I have the verse down a number of times because of the power of it. All of us will be manifested one of these days before the Bema, the throne of Christ, in order that each one of us may give an account and receive the things done in the body according to that which he has practiced, either good or worthless. We'll come back to that last part in a moment. When I look at the word Bema, I will translate it now for you, a throne, and ask a question. When you find yourself studying the Bible in relationship to the word throne or thrones, where do you find it? Thrones upon which Jesus will sit. I'll only give three of those, and you might want to take these down. Throne number one is the one about which we've been reading, called the judgment seat in heaven. The throne in heaven. Please remember, I'll put this over to the side so we can come back and look at it. The second throne that is presented in the Word of God is a throne on the earth in Jerusalem. And this takes place during the time of the millennium. I'll come back and repeat these because I would encourage you to have this down. Judgment number one is the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. Judgment number two is on the earth in Jerusalem. We're talking about the thrones upon which Jesus will sit. Judgment number three, or throne number three, is in heaven. It is called the Great White Throne. That's throne number three. The Great White Throne. And this takes place after the millennium. At this point of time, I notice that you have been listening attentively and carefully, and you've been able to see the thrones. What is amazing to me is when you study the Word of God, you will discover that there were so many things that the prophets knew and understood and could see. But there are many things the prophets could not see and did not know about. And all of the things that they did not know about are described in the scripture as the mysterion, a mystery. So I'm going to present a little picture here. Old Testament believers, we're specifically referring to now the prophets, What could they see? There were a number of things they could see, but there were some things that they could not see. They could not see what you're seeing on the screen now. And that is, they did not see the period of time known as the Mysterion, which is the age of grace. I see prophets looking, and I could see as I study the things that they could see and the things that they did not see. In fact, what we would say then, that the prophets of the Old Testament, since they did not see and did not have the information of the Mysterion, they were silent in relationship to those, the content of that church age information. You may or may not be interested in this, but I think it's very, very interesting. When you read through the Old Testament, you will discover, you can be reading along and you will find that there will be a point of time and immediately you will be able to see, had they had the information, it would have been right there. For instance, if you go to Daniel chapter 2 and read verse 40, when you go to verse 42, you will discover that in between there, something is missing. It's the emphasis of the church age. I would encourage you to write this down and look it up for yourself. So in Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, the prophets are seeing. When you go to verse 42, you immediately are able to see that there was something left out. The church age is left out in verse, between those verses, between 40 and 41. Let's see if I can put it up here a little different way. Daniel chapter 2, 40. In between would be the church age information, not there. Then you move to verse 41. When you go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, you would expect and you will miss it because it's not there. Church age information. And then you read verse 24. If you're taking this down, you will find out in your reading and study that this is a very interesting way to see what is described in the Scripture as the Mysterion, that which was hidden, that which the prophets did not proclaim. Daniel chapter 2, 40, church age information, 41. Daniel chapter 7, 23, church age information, 24. Daniel chapter 8, church age information, next verse 23. In between 40 and 41 of Daniel 2, normally you would see church age information. In Daniel chapter 7, between verse 23 and 24, you would normally see church age information. In Daniel chapter 8, between 22 and 23, you would normally see Mysterion. That's the church age information, not there. If you go to Daniel chapter 11, 35, you would expect to see in the next verse church age information, but you don't. You go to verse 36. I've just gone over this a number of times for your sake, for you to write this down. If you go to the book of Hosea, chapter 3, verse 4, you would expect to see it's not there. It's mysterion. It is church age information. It's not there. You go then to Hosea 3, verse 5. If you go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 1, you would expect to find church age information. It's hidden. It's mysterion. Not there. You would go to Isaiah 61, then read verse 2. What am I doing for you today? I'm letting you see some things that many times you don't hear anything about. When you go to the Psalms 22, you would expect in verse 22, followed by church age information, not there. But then you read Psalm 22, verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ sits on a throne. And the throne that we're studying now is known as the throne of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. If you look carefully, you will discover that this verse is saying, and this is the reason why this is so important for us now. Every one of us will appear before the throne, Bema, tribunal, judgment seat of Christ. Then we have what is known in the Greek as a purpose clause, for the purpose that each one of us, the reason why I want to make this so very personal is because we're not dealing with other people, we're dealing with us. This scripture says each one of us, that includes everyone in this auditorium today, each one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bema, the throne, the tribunal is designed for us. And the scripture says we're going, each one of us, we're going to be there. In order that each one of us will receive the things done in his, her body. According to that which each one has practiced. And I told you last Wednesday night, I believe it was, or last Sunday, that in one verse in the book of Romans, the little word do is used four different ways as far as four different Greek words to describe one word, the little word do. And one of the ways that that little word is translated is practiced. And that's the way we have it here. According to that which each individual has practiced. You and I are practicing our believer's life every day. We're going to see in a few moments the various aspects of that life. I believe that God has been so good to us to let us still be alive at the beginning of this year, 2020. I'm of the opinion that you and I are to have 2020 spiritual vision. God desires that we practice what he's intended for us to practice as a born-again believer, a saved individual, on our way to glory. You realize how fantastic it is? We're traveling a magnificent journey. We're on our way to glory. We're only one breath away. We're only one heartbeat away. when that breath is breathed the last time, when that heart ticks the last time, you and I as believers will be absent from this body and we'll be at home, at home. This is not our home. We'll be at home with our Savior Jesus Christ throughout eternity. Practiced. You and I are continually, every day, utilizing the ability which He gives us to see things as He desires that we see things. Not from a human, horizontal viewpoint. He wants us to see things from His viewpoint, a vertical, divine viewpoint. Now let's go on in the verse. All of us will stand before the Bema, the throne of Christ, in order that each one of us may receive the things that we've done in the body according to what things we've been practicing. And we can either practice things that are properly related to God's plan, or we can practice things that are outside of God's plan. If we are continually saturated with the thinking of Jesus Christ, learning His Word, seeing things from a divine perspective, we're practicing, if we choose to, practice the proper things in life. And it's all adding up. God knows all about it. Every action, every deed, every thought, every word, God knows all about it. There's not anything He doesn't know about you and me. A little scary, isn't it? And yet it's a blessing. Because since He knows, He also knows how to protect and how to bless, how to take care of, how to watch over us, how to see us day by day, no matter what the circumstances are. Some of the circumstances in life will be good. Some of the circumstances will not be good. But He still knows all about it. We have the responsibility of practicing. And I look at this verse and I see something here. I have to pause with you and let you see how unique it is. It says, what things we practice, either good or either worthless. Now, those are not just words that should be thrown around without us understanding it. We're going to look at these words. I want to take just a few moments to let you see these two words. The first word that we see here is good. G-O-O-D. But what is the Greek word? It's a word that we use in this church family over and over and over again. It's the word agathos, good, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. It means intrinsic good. It means God's good. It means good from God's vantage point. God's good. Good. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. I would encourage you to memorize, learn that word, agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Intrinsic good, God's good. When we're saturated with the thinking of Jesus Christ, we have the mind of our Lord. We're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. We're utilizing the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. We're practicing agathos, intrinsic good. That's what God wants. Life is so short. We don't have time to waste. We have to take advantage of the utilization time of agathos. But let's move on, because we're going to draw some quick conclusions in a few moments. It says, we're going to all stand before this throne, the throne of Christ, in order that each one of us, this is personal, may receive the things done through the body, according to what things we practice, either good or worthless. Let's stop now on the last word, worthless. This is a word that you need to put in your vocabulary, worthless. There are many words that could describe this. Taking it from the Greek and putting it over into English. I don't want to be ugly today, but I could give you some words from the Greek. If you want to curse a little bit and use some dirty words, I could give you some Greek words, but I'm not going to do that. But I can give you a word in the English. The word is excrement. I'm not going to, some of you are going to ask me after the service, would you give me those words so I can use them? No, I'm not going to do that. Excrement. Another word that the Bible uses is dung. Some of you are familiar with that word. The word here is translated worthless, excrement, dung. But it's also translated worthless, no good. And the Greek word here in the accusative case is P-H-A-U-L-O-N. Let's put it in the nominative case, P-H-A-U-L-O-S, phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S. That's putting it as if you were using it as a subject of the sentence, phalos. P-H-A-U-L-O-S, phalos. You and I have the responsibility of not producing human good. So I'm going to put it on the screen. Human good is identified in the Scripture as dead works. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 20. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 26, talks about dead works. Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1. Human good, human activity, that which is done when you and I are not in harmony with Jesus Christ. We're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not utilizing truth. We're under the control of our sinful natures. That means that we are not doing that which is divine, vertical. We're doing that which is human, dung, excrement, worthless, phalos. Number one, then, human good is identified as dead works. Dead works. Number two, human good is never acceptable to God. Human good is never acceptable to God. I do not know whether I should do this or not. I had this on the screen. My wife walked in and saw it on the screen of my computer, and she said, menstrual rags? And I thought, oh, maybe I shouldn't read that to you. Human good is never acceptable to God. God is displeased when we perform human good. I got that from Isaiah 64:6. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags. And there's where I got it, if you want to write it down. Isaiah 64:6. Number three, the scripture reveals to us that human good has no place in God's grace. Human good, human activity, living our lives outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, under the control of the sinful nature, out of harmony, not in harmony, not in fellowship, that's human good. Human good has no place in God's grace. Paul describes this in 2 Timothy 1:9. Number four, human good, human activity will never save anyone. Titus 3:5, most of you could quote it. Not by works of man's righteousness. Not by works of righteousness can anyone be redeemed. We realize it is God's power that brings about salvation. No person can join a church and be saved by joining the church. No person can obey a church ritual, no matter what it is, and be saved by that church ritual. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ alone. No other way but salvation through Christ. Human good will save no one. Titus 3:5. Number five. Human good of believers will be revealed at the throne seat, the judgment seat, and then destroyed. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 3:11-16, tells us that human good of believers will be revealed at this throne, judgment seat, and then destroyed. Two more points quickly. I just have to let you know that I have fun pulling these pages. Number six, and then number seven, we'll go. Human good is the basis of the unbeliever's judgment. I'm not going to take you there now, but I'm going to ask you to put this down. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, you're going to find what takes place in relationship to the great white throne judgment. And you'll see there, unbelievers leaving this life and going into a place of eternal punishment, not based upon the fact that their sins were not bought and paid for, they were. But in that passage of scripture, it says they choose to go their own way, depending upon their own activities, their own deeds, and they're never going to make it to heaven, depending upon the energies of the flesh, the deeds that individuals can do. Human good is the basis of unbelievers' judgment in Revelation 20:12-15. I would encourage you, before you go to sleep tonight, go into your Bible and go to that last book, the book of Revelation. Go down to chapter 20 and read those verses slowly and carefully. You talk about startling, alarming verses. The great white throne judgment. Number seven and the last one. Human good and morality must be distinguished. Morality is God's plan. You must understand that. Romans 13:4-5. God has what we classify as laws of establishment, divine laws of establishment, and morality is included there. But the Scripture reveals very vividly that no person, no matter how moral, good they may be, no person will have enough goodness within the energies of the flesh to merit their moving into a place of the eternal abode with Christ. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. May we pray together, please. The last moments of this service today are for you if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. He died for you. And you can be saved if you'll trust Him. It's not joining the church. It's not trying to be good. It's not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. All of these things are okay in their place, but none of these things will take you to heaven. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad I can tell you that. That's what the Bible says. There's only one way, faith alone and Christ alone. And right now, no matter where you are, no matter what your condition is, no matter what your situation is as far as what you've done in the past, where you are involved now in life, you're lost without Christ. You can be saved if you'll trust Him. You can do it now. Father, thank You for salvation through Christ. We pray that there will be many who will do that right now, trust You. Knowing that You do not lie, You tell us the truth. We realize that the Scripture says that if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. And Jesus is the way. We're to accept Him. When we accept Him, He accepts us. We pray that there will be many who will do that now. We thank You for Your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.